Amen. What a beautiful song, huh? And thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Peggy, for singing for us this morning. The book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 20. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. We'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow along. Go with us to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 20, if you would please. You'll find this on page 1177. Page 1177. As we continue our study here on the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, if you would please, page 1177, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, 1177, book of Acts and Acts chapter 20. We are going to pick up our study once again this morning where we left off last week. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, is on his third missionary journey. He is making his way down toward the city of Jerusalem. It's his intent, if at all possible, to get there before the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And he comes to a town called Miletus. And there at Miletus, rather than traveling 30 miles inward to the city of Ephesus, he calls for the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus, to come meet with him. And so they have made their way down to Miletus. And the Apostle Paul is now sharing with these spiritual leaders, we would call them pastors, from Ephesus, and sharing some very important truths, as we're going to see here this morning. So let's just take our Bibles and stand together. We like to stand out of respect for the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. You just follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. The Scripture says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus," notice his ministry, "to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this opportunity to gather in your name, and Lord, to sit at your feet and to listen to your word once again. And Father, we want you to speak to us this morning. We want you to work in our hearts through the word of God this morning. We thank you that you gave a list in our missions group, Lord, safely going to Costa Rica, and we pray for them throughout this day, Lord, that they would have a fruitful day, and the end result would be, Lord, tonight when they go to bed, they might rejoice in people being saved on that island today. We pray for Adam, Lord, as he begins to make efforts to reach out into our communities and try to bring children under the sound of the gospel, Lord. I pray that you'd help him to be fervent in spirit, diligent in the task. Lord, may you bless his summer outreach here with many souls being won to the Savior. For Erica, Lord, Ms. Paulson, as she comes tomorrow, Lord, give her traveling mercies. We pray for her and Mrs. Reese, Lord, and those summer outreaches that we'll have with Bible clubs. Lord, that many children would come to Christ throughout this summer through those activities. For our school events this week, Lord, pressing down upon us, Lord, as we close out this school year, may we be led by your Spirit and guided by your Word. And Father, know exactly what you want us to do in each of the events that we'll have this coming week. Father, we pray that you'd help our church to be a testimony and a witness, Lord, to those who are going to come through our doors. Many times we'll have the opportunity, Lord, many of them, to speak for you, perhaps the only time in their life they'll ever hear a message from us. Lord, help us to say exactly what needs to be said and the way it needs to be said. And Father, we pray that you penetrate through some hearts and some souls could be saved this coming week, Lord, through our activities. For those who have been out soul winning, Lord, and sharing Christ, we're thankful for them and pray that you bless them this week in their attempts to win souls to Christ. And then, Father, as we look in your word this morning, speak to our hearts, minister to us now, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the very moment you came to accept Christ, you were drafted into the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You became a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't wait for you to volunteer. You just automatically got drafted. You became part of his family. You became part of his kingdom. He brought you out of the kingdom of Satan. He translated into the kingdom of, the Bible says, his own dear son. And now automatically you become not only his child, but you become a soldier, a footman for the cause of Christ in the world in which you are living. God has you just as he had Esther in her time of history for such a time as this. And God has you here this morning in this time of history living as part of his army for such a time as this. And understand that the Lord is not waiting for you to stand up and say, I'll volunteer. No, he drafted you. You're in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that this morning because I want to ask you a question. If someone were to come along and ask you as a servant of the Lord, you as a servant of the Lord, I mean, if you're in God's family, you know, you're to be a servant of Christ. And if someone were to come along and ask you as a servant of the Lord, what drives you? What makes you tick? What are you fervent in spirit about? I mean, if they came up to you and said, I notice that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. I notice you're different from the other folks around us. And I'm just interested in knowing, you know, what's up in your life? What drives you in life? What makes you tick? What are you fervent in spirit about? What would you say? Now, the Apostle Paul's answer is found in verse 24. Notice if you would, please. In verse 24, at the beginning of the verse, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. Paul would say this, you know what makes me tick? You know what makes me fervent in spirit? I have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And notice how he expresses it in the last phrase of the verse. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. So what was Paul's ministry? Let's say it all together. To testify, that was his ministry. That's what he was fervent about. That's what made him tick. That was the drive of his life. We've been traveling with Paul in the book of Acts, and we've realized that this man of God lives with a single purpose. He is a single-purposed individual. And he lived for that purpose, and that purpose alone was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ if you know him as your Savior. You're not sitting back at the church just waiting for reorganization to take place and say, well, Pastor Silas, what ministry can I be involved in this year so that I can say, I have a ministry from the Lord. Listen, every child of God has a ministry from the Lord. It's the same ministry that the Apostle Paul had. It's the ministry of testifying of the gospel, the grace of God. Now, there's all kinds of ways in which we can express the concept of our ministry from the Lord. And this morning, I want to use a phrase because I think in using that phrase, it's going to teach us some things, or at least I'm going to use the phrase to teach us some things. Paul's words here in Acts 20 were to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. There's another way of saying that, and I'm going to use a different way of saying it here this morning, not to change Paul's words, and that's not my intent at all. But Paul would also say, you know, my desire is to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. Now, I want to say here this morning, if you're a child of God, that should be our desire as well. You know, we should want to know Christ and we should ought to want to make him known. When we think about here this morning, knowing Christ, there are three things I want to share with you about knowing Christ. First of all, knowing Christ in life. Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, if you would please, over to your right. The book of Colossians, page 1264. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, please. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. Knowing Christ, let's know Christ, first of all, in life. Colossians chapter 3, if you would please. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to find the book of Colossians teaches, if you're saved and you're a child of God, Christ is to be your life. He is to be your life. He's to be your very life. He's to be what life is about for you if you're a child of God. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4, the Bible makes this statement. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4, look in your Bibles. The Scripture says, when Christ, now look at the next expression and read it with me, please, who is our life. Who's our life? Christ. The verse goes on and says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. I brought you there because the book of Colossians teaches that Christ is to be our life. What are you living for as a child of God? So the answer ought to be, I'm living for Jesus. Because I just want you to know, Jesus is my what? Life. And people ought to observe us as God's people as we're going through our walk in life. As people whose lives are all about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. This guy goes to work, and he performs his job. And he does a good job. And he's there on time. He doesn't cut corners. He does what the boss says. He stays as long as he's supposed to stay. He'll even go out of his way to do extraordinary things at times. What makes that man tick? Why is he acting the way he's acting and living the way he's living? It ought to be Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is my what? Life. And when Jesus is my life, I want to be the very best employee that I can possibly be. Why? Because my employer is going to look at my life and he's going to see something in my life, is he not? He's either going to see I'm honest or I'm dishonest. I'm hardworking or I'm lax. You with me? And in those things, hey, testimony of Christ in my what? In my life, Jesus. See, Jesus, to know Christ, let's know him in life. Let's let Jesus become our very lives. Our very lives. But not only are we to know him in life, we're to know him in service. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, if you would please. John chapter 13. This is over to your left, the Gospel of John. You'll find this on page 1134. And let's go to John chapter 13, if you would please. I just want to share these thoughts sort of real quickly with you here this morning. As we think about knowing Christ as a child of God, as a child of God, I want to know Christ in my life. I want to know him in my service. And in John chapter 13, Jesus had laid aside his garments. He had taken a towel and girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. Now, after he had done that, he says this to his disciples in John chapter 13 in verse 15, if you would please. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, for I have given you an, whoa, whoa, John 13, 15. Look in your Bibles. Whoa, you with me? Good. John 13, 15, look what it says. He says, I have given you an, what has he given us? An example that you should what? Do as I have what? Done to you. What was Jesus saying there? We ought to have a foot washing in the church. There are some churches that do that. I've never been to one. You know? And my wife has. And she grew up in a church that had foot washings from time to time. And, you know, I think it would do a lot for our spirit. I'm not suggesting we do this now, okay? I'm just saying I think it would do a lot for our spirit. If you were here last Sunday morning, serving the Lord with all humility of what? Mm-hmm. Take a lot of humility to get down on your knees and wash somebody else's foot, wouldn't it? might even take more humility to let them wash yours. Correct? Yeah. I don't want to get sidetracked. But why did Jesus wash their feet? Because he was giving them an example. You know what the example was? It was an example of service. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. What was his life all about when Jesus walked the face of the earth? Here's a man who was a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant. When people out in the world look at us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what should they see about our life? They ought to see a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant, a servant. If you're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the Bible teaches us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to let Christ become our life. We've got to follow His example of service. Service. But then take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. There's a third way in which we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, page 1260, if you would please. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to express it like this. Once you get over there, we'll look at it. Page 1260, if you would please. I'm just going to express it. We need to know Him in fellowship. We need to know Him in fellowship. We need to know Him in life, in service, and in fellowship. And here in Philippians chapter 3, notice in verse 10, if you would please. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, that I may know who? Him. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And notice he goes on to say this in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His what? Resurrection. And the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. Being made conformable unto His what? Death. You know, as we think about fellowship with the Lord, you think about that verse, you think about the idea of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. More like Jesus. More like Jesus. That I may know Him. Know Him in fellowship. The fellowship of His what? Suffering. The power of His resurrection. Being made conformable unto his death. See, that's walking in fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's coming to know Him in a real, intimate, personal fashion, whereby I, as a child of God, become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Wow. We need to know Christ. We need to make Him known. Now, before we can know Christ in the way that I've just explained here this morning, before we can know Him in life, before we can know Him in service, before we can know Him in fellowship, we first have to know Him in salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, you cannot know Him in fellowship or service or life as I've just expressed. Now, there was a long time in Paul's life when he did not know the Lord in salvation. His ministry that he'd received from the Lord was to testify of the gospel, the grace of God, but there was a long time in his life that he hadn't accepted the gospel of the grace of God. He gives us his salvation testimony here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's just take a look at it, if you would, please. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about his salvation testimony here in Philippians chapter 3. Earlier in the chapter, we begin, if you would, please, in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Now understand, this is before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a religious man, no question about it. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the what? Flesh. So the whole mindset, you've got to understand, the whole mindset of Paul in his unsaved days, before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, was that his confidence of getting to heaven was in what he was doing. His flesh. His flesh. The works of his flesh. Everybody follow me on this? So Paul's thought about getting to heaven. If you'd come up to Paul before he became Paul, his name was Saul, and say, Saul, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? What do you think it takes to get to heaven? Everything that would have come out of his mouth would have been what he was doing. The confidence of his what? Flesh. Sort of typical when we talk to people about the Lord. As we witness to people, And as we talk to religious people about the Lord Jesus Christ and their confidence of salvation, and what do you think it takes to get to heaven? You know, it's not uncommon. You know, and our folks that are out on the streets can tell you this. It's not uncommon for people to tell us, well, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because of how I live or what I do or because of my baptism or my church membership. Typically, their confidence is in their what? In their flesh, the things that they do. So notice what he says about his confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I what? Hey, if you think you've got good cause to trust in what you have done to get you to heaven, hey, I've got more than you do. And the truth of the matter is, in his unsaved condition, he did. Because he was extremely zealous. He was extremely zealous. Look what he goes on to say. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law. I was a what? I was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, look at verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the what? Church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was someone that was what? I was blameless. Boy. You know, if you write in your margin, you might want to put these words out in the margin of your Bible. Verses 4, 5, and 6. You know what this guy is? He's religious but lost. He's religious but lost. That's what he's saying. You know, I was religious. I was as religious as they come. You couldn't find anybody more religious than me. You couldn't find any more zealous in their religion than me. You couldn't find anyone that was more devout, more dedicated for the cause of their belief and their religion than me. He had confidence in his flesh. You know, Paul had not yet come to realize, as the Bible teaches, that in their flesh, there is no good thing. So my friend, if you're putting your confidence in your flesh to get you to heaven, you're putting confidence in something of which the Bible says there's no good thing. For I know that in my flesh, Romans 7:18, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about our flesh. That's why Romans 8:8 goes on to say, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you can read these verses and say, ooh. Yeah, you can look at the man who was living and be impressed by his life. Yet from God's perspective. And by the way, that's what counts. What does God say? Does God say that we can be saved, that we can get to heaven by confidence in the flesh? Well, hold your finger here because we're not done yet. And turn with me to the book of Isaiah, over to your left. Isaiah chapter 64, page 768. Isaiah chapter 64, and let's look here at page 768. And in Isaiah chapter 64, let's look here at what the Bible says about our flesh. Let's look at what the Bible says about our flesh at its bestest. Yes. Now this is when I let our English teachers just sit out there and cringe. Say, Pastor, when will you ever learn? I'll tell you when I'm going to learn. In glory. I will have a total sanctified mouth in glory. And until that happens, just let me enjoy myself. You understand what I'm saying? At its very what? At its very best. Here's our flesh at its very what? Best. So we ought to think, well, ought to be impressive to God, right? At my what? At my best, I ought to impress God. Well, let's look and see what it says. You with me? Good. Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Look what it says. The Bible says, but some of us are an unclean thing. You know, people like Pastor Silence. You know, and Chris Morris. You know, those guys. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? Look here in Isaiah chapter 64. By the way, I encourage you to be back at night tonight for our evening service, 6 o'clock. Pastor Silence will be bringing the message tonight. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. Verse 6, listen to what it says. But we are what? All, as in what? Unclean thing. And all our, get this now, all our what? Righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have what? Taken us away. So here, you know, hey God, look at me. I'm at my best in my flesh. And God says, it's a filthy what? Rag. So going back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's giving us salvation testimony. He's talking about his life before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you lost your place, page 1259. He says, I had confidence in the flesh. Boy, I had ultimate confidence in the flesh. But God had to open my eyes and God had to show me some things. He says in verse 7, he says this, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted, look at it now, I counted what? Loss for who? Christ. You know those things that I thought were gain, verses 4, 5, and 6, the things he mentioned there? You know what I found out? Those are not the things that bring Christ to me. I had to take all those confidences of my flesh, all of the things I was depending upon what I was doing, and totally throw them aside that I might have Christ. But he goes on, he says, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Notice what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but what? Loss. And here's why. For the excellency of the what? Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And by the way, to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's so much more excellent than confidence in your flesh. Because the works of our flesh, at their very best, are nothing but filthy what? Rags. And we don't need what we have done. We need Jesus Christ and what He has done. And He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and you know what? I've thrown them in the dumpster. That I might count them as dung. And then I might win who? Win Christ. And then he comes down to verse 9. And in verse 9, he explains the very essence of salvation for himself, but not only for himself, but for each and every one of us. And here's the essence of salvation. You want a home up in heaven? You want to have the assurance of a home in heaven when you die? Well, here's what's got to transpire in your life. What's got to transpire in your life is that you're not found trusting in the confidence of your flesh. You've got to be found in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and be found where? In Christ. In Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, get it now, through the what? Faith of who? Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. You see, my friend, our very best will never get us to heaven. It will never get us to heaven. The confidence of our flesh, the best we can do in our flesh is nothing but a filthy what? Rag. Here's the good news. Good news is that God loves us. Sent His Son Jesus to die for us. Christ took the penalty of our sin on the cross and paid it in full. He was buried and rose again the third day. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to make provision for us to go to heaven, the Bible says, you and I have got to be found in who? In Christ. In Christ. You see, it's not our righteousness that gains us favor with God. It's Christ's righteousness. Look up here and let me illustrate. I'm going to let one of our visitors' cards this morning represent all of us here this morning. And as God were to look at us in our flesh, the very best of our flesh, the very best of our flesh, and we're not always at our best, are we? But at the very best of our flesh, we're nothing but filthy what? Rags. In God's sight, we're all sinful individuals. You with me? That's simply what it's saying. So let the card represent us. And we're just sinful individuals inside of God, but we're sinful individuals that want to go to heaven. Right? Well, how are we going to get there? Through the trust of our flesh? No. No. Let the Bible represent Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9. Look up here and get the illustration. Philippians 3:9. The Bible's going to represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says you and I, as sinful individuals, must be taken and found, get this now, in
who?
In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. See, our righteousness is not sufficient to give us heaven. His is. Be found in Christ. In Christ. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of who? Christ by faith. When you and I come to put our faith in Jesus Christ, our trust, our confidence, not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in the Son of God who died for us. When we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, you know what God does? God takes us, puts us in His Son Jesus Christ, and gives us the very righteousness of His Son. So how does God now see us? God now sees us in who? In Christ. So He no longer sees us in our flesh, in our sinfulness. He sees us in Christ's righteousness. And that's how we have the assurance of going to heaven. The assurance of going to heaven is not based upon our righteousness. It's based upon a God-imputed righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven? Have you trusted Him? Have you come to a point in your life where you have no confidence in your flesh? Now, I can understand Paul's testimony here. Because for years of my life, I thought I would go to heaven by my flesh, by the things that I did. Go to church, be good, get baptized. That's going to get you to heaven. But look what verse 3 says here in Philippians chapter 3, where it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," and the Bible says, "and have no," what? "Confidence in the," what? "Flesh." My friend, if you want to have eternal life, have no confidence in your flesh and total confidence in the Son of God. Jesus, I'm trusting You and what You did on the cross on my behalf to be my way to heaven. God then takes you, puts you in His Son, and you're found in the righteousness of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. Wow, what a thrilling thing that is. Now, understanding those things, let's go back to the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Going back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, Paul begins to unfold his current mission. He is going to Jerusalem. He's called for the elders. They've come into his presence. We saw last week that he related his previous ministry in the time that he had been with them. We saw last week his message. And as we come down to verse 22, he begins to explain his mission, his current mission. And notice he says in verse 22, "And now I go," what's the word? "Bound." You see the word? He says, "And now I go," what? "Bound." And he says, "I go bound in the," what? "Spirit," unto where? "Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, when Paul says, "And now I go bound," it's not that he had chains and fetters about him. It's not that he was a prisoner being taken down to Jerusalem. The Bible says he was bound in what? Spirit. And it's not even a capital S. He wasn't bound in the Holy Spirit. He was bound in his own spirit. You know what it means to be bound in your spirit? It means to live with the burden. I've received a ministry from the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, if at all possible, I want to make it to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost. Why in the world does this guy want him to do that? Because he wants to go to Jerusalem to share Christ. You see, he never lost his burden. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember that? But he never lost his burden for the Jews. What did he say in Romans chapter 10? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Every step he took toward Jerusalem was a step of burden. I am going there to testify the gospel, the grace of God. I'm going there to share Christ with them. I'm going there to win lost souls to Christ. By the way, soul winners, visitation folks, every step you take going down the street ought to be your heart. I'm here for the sole reason of testifying of the gospel, the grace of God. I'm here to try to win people to Christ. I'm here to try to tell them about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go down the street bound in our spirits. Lord, there's a lost and dying world out here that needs the message of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Think about the heart of this man of God. And it's not far from the heart that it ought to be of God's people today. In Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, just over to your right, page 1191. Notice what it tells us here in Romans chapter 1 in verse 14. Notice what he says. He says in Romans 1:14, he says, I am, look at the word, what? I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the what? Unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the what? Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a man that is consumed in the spirit of knowing Christ and making him known, of going into the world and reaching folks for Christ. That same spirit needs to be embraced by God's people. We're all soldiers in the army of the King of Kings. We've got our marching orders from God. They're not any different than the marching orders that Paul received. We've received our ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. We need to view ourselves as debtors to everyone around us to share Christ. We're looking at a man who was driven with one controlling thought. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One controlling thought in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. It wasn't how am I going to make a buck and how am I going to make it through life. It was how am I going to get the gospel out to others. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, here's one all-consuming, controlling thought of this man's life. And this I do for the gospel's what? Sake. Why do we have a mother-daughter luncheon? For the gospel's sake. Why do we have a father-son softball breakfast outreach? For the gospel's what? Sake. Why do we have Bible clubs? For the gospel's sake. Why do we say, Adam, get out there and get busy, man, and load some kids up on the bus and bring them in? Why? For the gospel's what? Sake. For the gospel's sake. He's bound in spirit. Oh, how we need to be bound in spirit. Bound in spirit. Bound in spirit. Notice, if you would, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a man who wasn't controlled by what other people thought about him. Woo-hoo! You heard it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a man who was not controlled by what other people thought about him. How often are we controlled by what we think others are going to say about us? Others are going to think about us. Hey, listen. If we're going to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us of testifying the gospel, the grace of God, we can't worry about what folks are going to think or what they're going to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but who? but God. Because God's the one that tries our what? He's the one that counts. He's the one that matters. And then Philippians chapter 1, if you would please. I'm just trying to help you understand a little bit about the spirit of Paul. Back over to your left. Philippians chapter 1, page 1257. Philippians chapter 1, if you would please. Understand a little bit. I go bound in spirit. Oh, how we need to be bound in our spirit to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. I mean, there's unsaved folks all around us in this community. And there's no one of people to win to Christ. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. And you think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, page 1257, if you would please. Listen, if you and I have been living in Paul's day, here we are. We're all living in the days of the Apostle Paul. When are you alive? In the days of who? Paul. So are you alive when Paul's alive? Yes. How about you, Kathy? Yes. How about you, Miss Grayson? Yes. And yes. Good. Don't want to leave you out. But you seem like the oddball one guy, all these girls. All right, no, I'm teasing you. You think about this. We're all living in the days of the Apostle Paul. And Jay, you and all these girls come into Paul's presence. Automatically. That man's mind is in gear. These people have walked in my presence. Now how am I going to open the door of opportunity to share Christ with them? That's exactly where his brain went. Exactly where it went. These people are now in my presence. Man, I've got an opportunity to testify the gospel of grace. How am I going to get started the conversation? How am I going to get it started? Truth of the matter is, if you and I had walked into Paul's presence, the first thing on his mind, as he was shaking our hand and finding our name and looking us in the eyes, was, and how am I going to share Christ with them? How am I going to share Christ with them? You think I'm far-fetched, but it's not far-fetched. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what he says. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the what? Gospel, you're partaker of my grace. And then he says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the what? Defense of the gospel. You know, Paul was a man who was set for getting the gospel out. That's what his life was all about. So he says, I go bound in spirit, not knowing the things that will befall me there. Go back to Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Going back to Acts chapter 20. He says, I go bound in spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23, he carries his thought on, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, I don't know exactly what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit has let me know. Because place and place and place and time and time and time again, what can I expect in going to preach the gospel? Bonds and what? Afflictions. So I know that in going to Jerusalem, things are going to be difficult. Things are going to be hard. I may end up even getting imprisoned for going there and preaching Christ, which, by the way, is what's going to happen to him. And he'll spend the last years of his life mostly in prison from going to Jerusalem. We'll see that there were people who warned him not to go. You'll see that there were people who tried to keep him from going there, but he wouldn't be swayed. And he says in verse 24, I understand that bonds await me. I understand that afflictions await me. He says in verse 24, but none of those things move me. And why didn't they move him? Because he didn't count his life dear unto himself. He was just out to finish the ministry God had given him with, it's there, with what? With joy. Because God wants me to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was not moved, he was not swayed by the hardships, by the difficulties, by the trials, by the testings, by the things that he was going through, because he'd gotten to where a lot of Christians still need to get today. He'd gotten beyond living for himself. Self-preservation wasn't high on his list. You know what was high on his list? Christ. Christ is my life. Christ. Christ is my service. Christ. Christ is my fellowship. Christ. I want to make Him known. No matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. I'm going to make Him known. And Paul's number one goal in life was not fun, entertainment, or pleasure, as it's exemplified in the society that you and I are living in today. Because you and I are living in the realm of hedonism society. Hedonism is nothing more than a people who are living for three things: fun, entertainment, and pleasure. Paul wasn't living for fun, he wasn't living for entertainment, he wasn't living for pleasure. He was living for the Christ who had died to save him. And to further the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was coming down toward the end of his life, and he's saying, I want to finish this course, I want to finish this race, and I want to finish my race just like Jesus finished his. I want to finish it with joy. And you read Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2. Let's take our Bibles and look at it quickly, please. You read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it tells you how Jesus finished his race. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, notice what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Hey, let us run our race, the race that's set before us, with what? Patience. We're to race, run with patience the race that's set before us. Verse 2, looking unto who? Jesus, the one who set the example, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Paul's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to the end of his race. He says, hardships about all about me, difficulties all about me. I might get imprisoned. I'm going to go through afflictions, but none of those things move me. I want to do what Jesus did. He finished his race with joy. I want to finish my race with joy. I don't want any of those things to move me. I've got a ministry from the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, dear people of God, we've got the same ministry. Now, how are we going to run our race? More importantly, how are we going to finish it? How are we going to finish it? How are you going to handle the things that come at you? Are you going to let those things move you? Are you going to let them stop you? Or are you going to keep running your race for Jesus Christ? Paul had a ministry from the Lord. He's fulfilling that ministry. He doesn't let hardship or difficulty stop him. He's serving with joy, even though the circumstances aren't joyful. And Paul's going to get, he's going to get criticized. He's going to get highly criticized for going to Jerusalem. In fact, there are still people today writing commentaries who criticize the Apostle Paul for going bound in spirit to Jerusalem. How sad. How sad. How sad. Listen to me. You may not always agree with a person who's living bound in a spirit, their spirit, to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. You may not always agree with everything they're doing. But if you've got any sense of spirituality about your life at all, you've got to respect them. You've got to respect them. Because they're not quitting. They're not giving up. They're going on. And it's not easy. But they keep plugging away and plugging away and plugging away and plugging away. Why? Because their life is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus is their life. Jesus is their service. Jesus is their fellowship. And Jesus is their whole reason for living, making Him known, making Him known, making Him known. As we come to the conclusion of our service here this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus and no confidence in your flesh? Well, if not, I urge you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Not what you're doing, but what He did on the cross. He will save you. God the Father will take you and put you in His Son. You'll be found in Him. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, you are a servant of the Lord. What drives you? What makes you tick? What are you fervent in spirit about? Is it knowing Christ and making Him known? Church, may we leave here this morning all bound in spirit to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to community in need. This past Thursday afternoon, Adam and I were out making some visits. We were going down the street knocking on some doors. First door we came to was one of the most discouraging visits that I've had in a long, long time. We'll just put it this way. The fellow was totally rude. Totally rude. And when that happened, it just floored Adam. It absolutely floored Adam. And he looked over at me and said, "Southern California?" He said, "That's what we expect in Southern California, not what we expect in South Carolina." We went further down the street, knocked on another door. A sweet older lady came out of her garage to talk to us briefly. And she said this. She said, "Fellas, everybody on our street's a Christian. Everybody here is a good Christian." That's what she said to us. "Everybody on our street's a good Christian." I looked at Adam, Adam looked at me, and our conversation was about that brief, you know. And I said, "You know, she doesn't really know her neighbors. Or else she doesn't really know what it means to be a good Christian, or what it means to be a Christian. Not a good Christian, but a Christian." And I'm just sharing this with you this morning because I want you to realize we've got a great harvest field right where we're at. Right where we're at. And God wants us to carry the gospel. And not let anything move us. Not anything. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning that's not yet come to put their faith, their confidence, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. But friends, not the confidence of our flesh that's going to get us anywhere. You can be as religious as the Apostle Paul was, but remember, he wasn't saved. It's not what it wasn't the confidence of his flesh, the things he was doing in his flesh he needed. He needed Christ. He needed to be found in Jesus. He needed the righteousness that comes by Christ, the righteousness that comes by faith. And maybe you're here this morning and you're needed that righteousness. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from your sins. Well, my friend, you can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to make that decision in the quietness of your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But in the quietness of your seat, you can pray and you can talk to God. You can just express it to God in whatever words you want to use because the words aren't important. It's the heart attitude of faith that matters to God. "God, I've seen what Your Word says. And I've come to realize it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did in dying for me that's going to get me to heaven. And God, here this morning, the best I know how, I'm putting my faith, my trust in Jesus to be the one to save me and to take me to heaven." If you've never done that before, would you do it here this morning? Would you just tell God, "God, here this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus to save me from my sin." If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's putting your faith in Christ. But if you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, I am putting my faith in Christ. I'm trusting Jesus. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone all here this morning, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, pray for me. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone at all? Those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior are part of God's family. We're in His army. We're soldiers. What are you fervent about? What are you fervent about in life? Is it entertainment? Is it fun? Is it pleasure? Or is it Christ? Knowing Him and making Him known. Father, may we leave here this morning bound in spirit to a community of lost sinners, many of them who are religious, who need the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we recognize, Lord, that we owe these people a debt. May we be moved in all that we do for the gospel's sake. May we not be afraid of what people say about us or what people think about us, but be more concerned about what you have to say about us and think about us. And Father, when people come into our presence and when we go into people's presence, may the gears of our mind be activated to think, now how am I going to get the gospel to them? How am I going to get the gospel to them? Lord God, help us to live for Christ, to know Him and to make Him known. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.